This coming Friday night, there's going to be some work done here at the building, cleaning, preparing for the conference, I reckon, and then we'll set a Saturday later. But some wants to do it on Friday evening. They say, and that's fine. I mean, you know, do it when you can. But last time I dealt with Job here, it was about Job's view of God. And Job has a very, very high view of God. And he knew that God was a just God, and that God was the only one that could justify him, and that God would never cast away a perfect man. And then he asked, how in the world can a God who is holy, just, and righteous make a man, take a man and justify him and make him perfect? And God is so powerful that he said he makes the mountains, and nobody can he says there in verse 2 of chapter 9, if he contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. God contends with a man, he ain't got one thing he can say. Can't come up with nothing. But now I want to go down and start reading in verse 4 and go all the way to the end of the chapter and make some comments and then bring the message. God, he's wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against thee and hath prospered. He removes the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. This is the way God, this is Job describing God, which commanded the sun, and it riseth not, and seals up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which these are some of the constellations, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Oh, what a God! Wonders without number. You look up in the heavens and you see all those stars. You see all those things. He brings them out of his chambers. And lo, he goes by me, and I see him not. He can even come where I am and go right by me, and I can't see him. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. And behold, he'll take away. Who can hinder him? Who can stay God's hand? Who can hinder God from doing anything whatsoever? He will say unto him, what are you doing? Who would dare say unto God Almighty, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Now you can say that to me. I can say that to you. We can say that to a lot of people. But we can't say that to God. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers, you know what he says? He said he'll make them to stoop. He said, I'll make them to bow down. Make them to bow down in my anger. And how much less shall I answer him? I got nothing I can say. And choose out words to reason with him. How would you reason with God? What kind of words would I use to reason with God? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge. He's my judge. And I'd pray to him, and I'd supplicate him, and I'd ask of him. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? No, he said, God answers sometimes whether we ask or not. He said, I don't think God's just going to hearken unto my voice because it's me. That's what he's saying. For he breaketh forth with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He can come right out of a storm. He can cause you to be wounded, and you'll say, well, that's without a cause. And that's what we, that's, You know, God, we don't look for a cause in God. If you look for a cause for why God does anything, you're wasting your time. If you look for a reason why God does anything, he says, he will multiply my wounds without a cause. Does God need a reason to do anything that he does? And he will not suffer me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If he wants to do that, that's his business. He fills us with bitterness. And Joe's talking, he's here about God, and he first started describing God. Now his is his view of God. If I speak of strength, if I talk about my strength, he's the one that's strong. And if I speak of judgment, who's going to set me a time to plead with him? Judgment's set. If I justify myself, if I tell myself and tell everybody how holy I am, how good I am, how righteous I am, and how blessed I am, he said, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it'll prove me perverse. And what he's saying is that if God's got to be the one to justify us. God's got to be the one to make us perfect. And he says, if I'm that way and talk about it in myself, then I'm perverse. And if I said I was perfect, I wouldn't even know my own soul. I would despise my life. This one thing, therefore, I said, he destroys the perfect and the wicked. God, you know, he deals with men, causes the sun, the rain to go on the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust. And if the scores shall slay suddenly, he'll laugh at the trial of the innocent. Because you know why I said they laugh at the trial of the innocent? Because there's no such thing. No such thing as innocence. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. And he covers the face of the judges. Therefore, if not, where and who is he? If God lets the hand of the wicked rule in the earth, he covers the face of the judges that could condemn them and judge them. And he said, if he didn't do it, who did it, and where is the person who did it? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I'll forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt me that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. I want to deal with those last 10 verses, 25 through 35. Job is still answering Bildad's accusation. He called him a hypocrite. Called him a man that thinks he's purer than God himself. And Job, when he answered him, he showed that the creation and the creature alike are alike as far as the eternal sovereign God is concerned. You know, God is sovereign, and he's eternally sovereign. And when God looks at men, he looks at men and he sees them either in Christ or out of Christ. But here's Job. He's a man who has been put in a terrible, terrible, terrible predicament. But all the creation and the creature alike are in the sovereign hands of God Almighty. And God can exalt a man, or he can humble a man. He can bring a man to great greatness and glory, or he can bring him down low, and he can bring shame to him, and he can do that to whom he will. Just because a man is righteous does not mean that God won't lay his hand heavy on him. And a lot of people, God never puts his hand on them, and he won't do it until the day of judgment. They'll never know. They have great blessings, and enjoy life immensely, and they won't know anything until they face God in judgment. And then there's people that go through great, great, great trials, go through great darkness, go through great afflictions, and yet they're God's elect people. God's elect people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that. He's God's elect, God's blessed Son, who suffered like he did. Job was a perfect and an upright man who suffered like Job did. Paul was an apostle, and he was delivered to death, put in prison, left in the water for 3 days and 3 nights floating on a board, beaten three times with 39 stripes, put in stocks. He was attacked by a bunch of people, and they beat him, and they walked off and left him for dead. And God raised him back up. He was one of God's people. So, and that's what Job is saying here. And whatever God does, he's going to be right, ever how he deals with us. And in these 10 verses, Job seems to be addressing God. He has spoken about God and God's power and God's glory. Nobody can contend with him. He's got power over all the creation. He raises up the mountains, put the stars, put all the Orion and Arcticus and Pleiades in the heavens. Shakes the pillars of the earth. And all these earthquakes and things. And now he's speaking about him, and now he's speaking to him. Spoke about him, now he said, I'm going to speak to God. Going to speak to him. And this is what he says in verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships and as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Job talks about the swiftness and suffering of life. He talks about the swiftness of life. And he uses three things to describe how quickly and how swiftly life goes by. He describes a post. He describes swift ships. And he describes an eagle that sees its prey. And those things are very, very quick, very fast. And when he talks about a post, that's a courier. Somebody, a runner that's got a message. And you know they used to have the Pony Express. That's that first way they started getting mail from one place to another in America. Where people would carry them on the ponies and ride and jump off and keep on going. And he's what he says, swifter than a post. Somebody rushes, gets on a camel and flies or runs and brings a message to somebody. That's what they did to David when David was waiting to hear about Absalom. A man went running to him and said, What about my son? He said, I don't know. He just wanted to run. And then the other one come along with a message. And I tell you what, and then they talked about swift ships, light ships that's in full sail. And when the wind catches them, they just fly over the water. And then he used as an illustration the swiftness of life, an eagle, not just flying over, but in swiftness swooping down and catching his prey. And I know all of us at one time or another have on television or somewhere seen a big eagle or a hawk come down and just catch something. I've seen them come down and just stretch a snake right off the ground. They come by so fast. I've seen them come by and grab a bird right out of a bird feeder. And surely as I was watching the other day, and a bald eagle, his head was almost white. He wasn't full grown yet. But right across from the lake from us, he had caught him a great old big fish. Big old bird. I mean, he stood that tall. He had that bird, that prey in his hands. He wasn't going to let go of it. But he's talking about the swiftness of life. And how many verses of Scripture talked about us and the swiftness of life. He called it as a weaver's shuttle. As the breath of my life is as the breath of a hand. That's the breath of a hand. He said, Lord, make me to know the end of my days. And oh, how many sermons, how many conversations have there been on the brevity and the swiftness of life. James asked this, what is your life? He said, tell me what your life is. He said, it's a vapor. It's a vapor. It appears and then vanishes away. And oh my. And all the figures that Job gives here are they're wonderful. And yet they don't tell the whole story about how fast and how brief life is. The post, when he's running to bring a message, he can stop and rest. He says, you know, I'm gonna rest. I need to rest for a little while to carry on my post. He can sit down and rest. He can even spend the night somewhere if he wants to. And the ship, no matter how swift it is, he may drop anchor someplace. And if the wind ceases to blow, he can't go anywhere. Can't go anywhere. And the eagle may just swing around in the sky and not see any prey and be distracted. But oh my. But there's never, never a pause in life. You can't, there's no pause button in life. There's no push button. Let's pause this thing for a little while. I need to pause my life. I need to check out for just a few minutes. There's no pause button in life. There's no rewind button. I want to go back. I'd like to just go back an hour. I'd like to go back a day. I'd like to go back a year. But there's no pause button. It just goes on and on and on. And from the day, from the progress that we go through from the cradle to the day we're born to the grave, it's constant. It's constant. And it's swift. And you know it gets swifter and swifter and swifter and swifter. It goes by so fast. I remember these children in here when they was born. I remember when you was a little girl. You was a little girl. And now, and oh my. But oh, I tell you, life is constant and it just keeps on going and keeps on going, keeps on going. It gets swifter and swifter and swifter. Mm-hmm. Whether you're at home, whether you live someplace else, whether you're awake or whether you're asleep, whether you got a business and doing business, or whether you're having fun in life, life goes on. It never, like a ship, it don't never drop anchor. It never slows down. It just gets swifter and swifter and swifter and swifter. Until one day, it gets so fast that we're the end of it. And how did I get here so quick? How did I get here so quick? How did I get here so quick? I read a story about a cruel, cruel man. He was a despot. He was a cruel man, ruled with an iron fist. And he created a cell for the people that he had put in prison. And when they first entered it, it was comfortable. Oh, it was comfortable. It was nice, really nice. But it gradually got darker and got darker, and then the walls started closing in, and it kept coming in and coming in. It started out comfortable, but it just come in by degrees, and it crushed the prisoner to death. And that's the way life is. It starts out full of light and promises, and it gets narrower and narrower and narrower until one day there's none of it left. Huh? You say, that's morose. No, it ain't. That's it. That's the way it is. Oh, my. And then look what he said over here. He says, my days My days flee away, he says in verse 25. My days flee, they flee away. They flee away and they see no good. What's he saying? He said they go by so fast and so many changes go through our life that sometimes we can't even stop to see the good in it. You hear people say all the time, stop and smell the roses. Well, if life was full of roses, I wouldn't do that. But this is what he's saying. My life, I tell you, it goes by so quick that it says, I know the misery that's in it, but I find hard to see all the good that's in it. And they go so fast that I can't see well enough to see all the good. But let me tell you something. Life may be swift here. Life may go on fast here. But I tell you something about heaven. It starts brand new there. And it never changes there. I was thinking of that hymn today. I surely looked it up. I think I can find it. Let's see if I can find it here right quick. And then just make a mention of it. Yes, abide with me, past falls the evening tide. Oh, and he said, hold thy word before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee, and life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Because then here's the one that I was talking about, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, O Lord, abide with me. Abide with me. And so I tell you what, stay with me, Lord. And I tell you something, he's going to stay with us right to the very end. In fact, he says when we get to the end, he's going to come get us and take us where he is so we can be with him. So let this fast go on. Oh, my. And you know, this is a fact. Life is so swift that we never use all the powers that God's given us. Never use all the powers that God gives us. We never fulfill all our plans. No. Never fulfill them. Huh? And I tell you what, we never fulfill our life, all our promises, all our plans, all our hopes, and everything about it. And when you think you got it about done, then it's over. Huh? Then it's over. This is one of my sayings, and I'm going to say it till I die if I got my right mind. People worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and what they're going to do. And you know, we got things that you get up and you say, well, I'd like to get this done today. I'd like to get that done today. Shirley and I's got work to do tomorrow. We got things we got to try by God's grace to get done. But this is, I believe this with all my heart. If what you don't get done today, and if you don't get anything done, it'll keep till tomorrow. It'll be right there waiting on you. Ain't that right?
Right.
Yeah, it'll wait on you. And let me tell you something. Every man, every one of us is going to leave something unfinished in our life. A word unsaid, a prayer unprayed, a kind word unsaid, an encouragement given, a forgiveness asked. We're all going to leave this life and we're going to leave it unfinished, something unfinished about it. What is your life? What is your purpose? Oh my. Well, and what your life is what you pursue. A fellow wrote me a little note yesterday, and I've got to answer him in a way. He said, Brother Don, I hope God's still number one in your life. I've got to answer him, and I'm not going to lie to him. I'm going to call him. God's not number one in my life. God is my life. What is your life? Christ is my life. What is your life? God's my life.
What is my life? The church is my life. What is my life? My brothers and sisters in Christ is my life. I've got no life apart from this. And that's what we're talking about. Oh, this, and then this idea of time slipping away, it frightens some people teetotally to death. But other people, they say, come on, come on, come on. I'm closer to home than I was. Oh my. So that's how he's talked about how swift life is. Now look what he talks about, suffering. We go through this life, it's swift. And there's lots of suffering in this life. And he says in verse 27, he says this, he said, if I say I will forget my complaint. Now he's going to say, this is some things that I'm going to do. These are some of my intentions, what he's talking about. He said, if I say I'm going to forget complaining, I'm going to forget my complaint. I'm going to leave off the heaviness that I feel. I'm going to just quit feeling heavy. I'm not going to let this burden stay on me like that. I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to comfort myself. And what he's saying is, I can't stop. I say I'll do these things. He said, if I say, I'm going to relieve them by my own efforts. You say, well, I'm going to get rid of this burden. I'm going to comfort myself. I'm going to not make a complaint anymore. Job said, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to quit it. He said, if I say it, but he says, I can't. I don't have the power to do that. If you got the power to take a burden off yourself, if you got the power to comfort yourself, if you got the power to say, I'm going to forget my complaint. If I say, now I tell you, this claim it, Job, just claim it. Just claim that you're not going to be heavy anymore. Just claim it, Job, that you're going to quit complaining. Just claim it. Well, that claim of theology wouldn't have worked on Job. No, no. And then look what he says. Nextly, he said, I'm afraid, in verse 28, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. Oh my, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I'm afraid of my sorrows. I'm afraid that sorrow is going to overwhelm me. That's what he said. I'm afraid that my sorrow is going to overwhelm me. And our Lord, he said, he sorrowed even unto death. He's a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And a dear brother, he said, you thought you knew what sorrow was. You thought you knew what sorrow was until God brought sorrow. Till God took the light out. Till God took away the things that said, oh, I'm afraid of my sorrows. I'm afraid they're going to overwhelm me. And then look what he says. And I know that will not hold me innocent. You know why I said I know you'll not hold me innocent? Because I'm not. I'm not innocent. And that's one thing that God's people do that nobody else does. They deserve, they understand that we're not victims. We're not victims. We're not victims. Christ wasn't a victim. You know, what we do because we are what we are. And I'm not going to justify myself in any way. I'm not going to, whatever, when I do something, when I'm guilty, you got to say, I'm guilty. And that's what we say. If it hadn't been for Christ, we're the ones with the sin. Christ is the one that put it away. We was the ones that was guilty. He's the one that took the guilt away. But we own up to what we are. And we talk about our weaknesses and our failure. And I tell you, sometimes you say, I'm afraid of sorrow. I've had enough sorrow. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid of having any more. I don't know if I can bear any more of it. And I know that you won't hold me innocent, Lord, even no matter what I'm trying to do. And he said, I'm trying to loosen the cords of my sorrow. And the more I try to loosen the cords of my sorrow, the tighter they get. The tighter they get. And look what he says in verse 29. Look what he says. Now listen to this. If I be wicked, if I'm like these men say I am, if I'm like Bildad and Eliphaz says that I am, if I be wicked, and I'm going to die lost, and I don't have any hope whatsoever, what in the world do I labor then? Why do I labor if I be wicked? Why do I labor in Christ? Why do I labor in this life? Why do I call on God? Why do I look to God? Why do I trust God? Why do I say He's a just God and a Savior? And that's what Job said about Him. Job said He's got all the power to create. He holds up the pillars of the earth. And oh my, and I tell you what, one place I don't want to be wicked. I know I've got plenty of meanness and corruptness and hypocrisy and self-righteousness and pride in me, but oh my, if we ain't got God, and if we were, what would be the use of following Christ and find out at the end of the day we was wicked. When our Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And that's one thing that I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to miss Christ. I miss a lot of things in this world. I heard a fellow say that, I can miss an arm. I can lose an arm. I can miss an arm. But I don't want to miss Christ. I can miss a leg, but I don't want to miss Christ. I've got to know Christ. I don't want my labor to be in vain. I don't want the things that I say, and then you don't either. You don't want the things you say in your life to just come out to be nothing but useless when you get to the end of the way. Huh? Oh my. Listen, and then look what he goes on down here and says now. If I wash myself, verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water, when that snow first falls, and you know, back in them days, they didn't have cars and all that, and didn't turn into slush and didn't turn black the way it does around here. And I tell you what, when it snowed there, just snow white. Beautiful. And he said, if I take that snow water with all its whiteness, and all of His purity, and it come down from heaven, and I take that snow water and wash my hands with it, that pure snow water, and I make my hands all so clean. Look what he said, I still wouldn't be pure before you. Oh my. You know what? Just reading in Jeremiah tonight, but Jeremiah says this. He said, if I wash with miter, if I wash with nitre, if I wash with some other something he called that purifies things and cleans things, he said, my hands still wouldn't be clean. And ever, no matter what a person does to wash their hands, look at that pretty white snow. I'm going to reach and give me a handful. I'm going to wash my hands with it. He said, my hands still would not be pure. Still wouldn't be pure. And I wouldn't be pure before you. And then look what he says. And he says, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch. About the time I think I'm all right, you plunge me in the ditch. I've got good and clean. I've got all cleaned up here. I've got good and clean. You plunge me down in the ditch. I get dirty. I'm down in that ditch. And look what he says, and my clothes are so nasty that my clothes even inform me. My clothes look at me and say, oh, you, what a sorry thing you are. Oh, my. Now plunge me in the ditch, my own clothes shall inform me. They'll make me to be abhorred. Because I tell you what, the only righteousness, the only clothes that God will accept is the clothes that He gives us. I told you about that woman Bruce going to deal with their funeral Tuesday. Sarah. And she said, told him what all she was going to say. I got my clothes all set aside for them to put on me. And when they put me in the casket, and they said, it's my wedding garment. Why you mean wedding garment? I'm fixed to go to my wedding. You know, our Lord, he made his wedding for his son. And all he invited all these people, and they come in there, and they all had wedding garments on. Everybody had to have this glorious wedding garment. And there was a fella slipped in there, and they said, you're not dressed right. You don't look like anybody else in here. What are you doing in here? You ain't got one of them wedding dresses. You're not dressed for this wedding. And the sky Lord said, grab him hand and foot. Drag him out of there. Oh my. We're going to a wedding, and you know what it says? We got snow white clothes on. White, dressed in white linen. Oh my. She's already going to be with her master. Going to be with her master. Oh my. And then I want to look here at the great distance between God and man. Look what he's talking to God now, and he's going to talk about God again. He said, for God's not a man like me. God's not like me. There's people who truly think that God's like them. God said, you all thought altogether I was one like unto you. You thought I was just like you, but I'm not. I'm not like you. God said, God's not a man. God's not a man like me. That I can answer him like I would a man. And God's not a man that him and I could come together in judgment. That I could come and me and God sit down and I could, me and him could come in judgment together. And you say, well, people don't do that. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Oh my. That's why Job said, behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what are you doing? And oh my, there's no authority above God. And God's judgment's final. But look what he said here, Romans chapter 9 and verse 19. You know, Paul, the apostle said that he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he'll harden. And that will say then unto me, he said, when I talk about God this way and describe God, then you'll turn around and say unto me, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that replies and argues with God Almighty? Who are you to think you are to reply against God? You don't like that he'll have mercy on whom he will, and you don't like that he harden whose he will? Since he can do what he wants to, how can he judge me? Because who can resist his will? And I'll tell you what, and then he goes on to say, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Why'd you make me this way? Why'd you harden me? Why'd you make me a vessel of dishonor? Why'd you make me an ashtray? Why'd you make me a sorry man? Oh, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? And that's what we are, the whole human race. One lump. The same lump in Adam. And he takes out of that lump, he'll make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And it's his clay. He's the potter and we're the clay. And he can make us the way. That's what Job said. Said, God's not like me. And I cannot come and do like they said. Oh, I'm going to argue with God. Huh? And I tell you what. Then look what else he said back over here. And back over in our text now. Back over here in Job 9. Neither is there any daysman. You know what that word daysman means? It's an umpire. That might lay hands upon us both. Upon me and God. An umpire, you know, everybody knows what an umpire is. He's in a baseball game and he makes all the calls. Somebody, safe, out, safe, out. He makes the decisions, but people go up and argue with him and debate with him. But Job says, you know, since God's not like me, and I can't, him and I can't sit down and we can't argue, but I can't come in judgment with him. He said, there's nobody, there's no umpire between me and God. There's no one that can lay his hand on God and on me. But over in another place, Job said, there is a daysman betwixt me and God. And what that means is, and you know, Job, there is a daysman between us and God. There's a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got his hand on God, and he can reach down and touch us. And he brings both of us, he brings God and man together, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He takes man with all his sorrowness and his sin and his shame and his guilt, and he reaches and gets him and brings him to God, brings him to his holiness. And our God, he reaches up there and he brings God down. He reconciles us and brings us together and makes us one. And I tell you, he's the only one that can do that. Only one that can do that. And then look what the next thing he says here. Oh, no, there's no daysman, you know. But what Job's talking about here, about no daysman that lays hands upon us, what he's saying here is we need to submit to God's will and the rest in his will, and don't get no argument with God. Not at all. Never, never, never. And there's people that do it. They say, oh, God's not fair to do that to me. You hear people say that all the time. It's not fair that they had to go through that. It's not fair that they had to suffer like that. Just not fair. And then look what he said in verse 34 and 35, and I'll be done. Job believed his sufferings come from the hand of God. Let him take his rod away from me. You know what he's saying is that what's happened to me, God did it. God did it. He said, let him take his rod off of me. Take his rod off of me. And let not his fear terrify me. Oh my. I tell you what, when he puts his rod on me, he makes me afraid. He makes me afraid that maybe I don't know him. Maybe he's just going to keep me in such terrible state. And that's what he's saying, Lord, give me some relief. Don't contend with me so hard. And then look what he said, verse 35. He said, Lord, if you take your rod away, take the dread away, the terror away, he said, then I'd speak. What do you mean? What does he mean here? I'd talk to you. I'd speak to you. And my fear wouldn't be a fear that would terrify me. I would speak to you as a father would speak to a son. I wouldn't be afraid of you not hearing me. But he said, it's not so with myself. And what he's saying here, I cannot answer for myself. I can't satisfy you about my state. So how could I satisfy God? Oh, life is fast, swift, and lots of heartache and sorrow through it. And I pray that the Lord would, if it wasn't for that daysman, our Lord Jesus Christ, life would certainly, that he makes it enjoyable. Our Father, in the name, glorious, precious, blessed, holy, name that's above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I praise you for your word. Lord, I wished I was better, would love to be better. Oh, Lord, teach me, take me in hand and teach me. Take us in hand and teach us all. Teach us about yourself. And Lord, don't let us ever argue or complain about you. Complain of your way of dealing with us in this world. Lord, let us in your wondrous mercy kiss the hand of your blessed providence, whatever it may be. And help us, O Lord, to remember our dear brothers and sisters who are in great affliction, great heaviness, heartaches and sorrows. Rick and Helen with all their trials and all their bodily afflictions. Brother Bruce and others even here in our congregation whose bodies are so frail. They can't seem to get strength, can't seem to get encouragement, can't seem to get away from what you've brought them to. But Lord, we know that in your wondrous sovereign mercy, you'll raise them up in your time. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me and forgive us of everything that's so unlike you. And do it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing 125. Stand and sing 125, and then you'll be at liberty to go. 125. We all know that one. Shouldn't even have to open a book. Tonight, God willing, Lord bless you.